hey, let me tell you, God has a word for us today. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 32 to 39. And Father, it's with great thanks that we come to you, and in all humility, we bow at your feet and pray that you would give us a timely word to guide and direct our lives. Lord, a word spoken in season today that we may walk in your ways and become more like Jesus Christ. So Lord, speak into our hearts today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, John 7, looking at verses 32 to 39, the title of this message is Thirsty Soul. Thirsty Soul. Now all of us know that there is nothing like the feeling when you're thirsty. When your mouth is dry and your throat seems like it's about to close up after you just coming back from the gym or finishing up something. And there are a lot of things out there that promises to quench our thirst. We know there's Gatorade and Powerade and coconut water, vitamin water. Everybody's out there trying to get theirs, you know, to try to quench our thirst. And those things, they have their place too. But nothing is better for our bodies than good old fashioned water. But where can we go when our souls are thirsty? Who has the power and the ability to quench the deepest thirst that we have on the inside of all of us? And Jesus is going to answer this question for us in these verses that we're studying. Oh, by way of review, last week we saw how Jesus was in the temple teaching the people when a discussion between he and the religious leaders took place. As the crowd was listening, the scene shifts to the individuals in the crowd in verses 25 to 31. Oh, they were confused about Jesus being the Messiah. Some rejected this idea while others believed that he was their long-awaited Messiah. Now the scene shifts back to the religious leaders in verse 32. Look what it says there. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Now we saw in verse 30 that some of the people wanted to arrest Jesus and turn him in to the authorities. Oh, they couldn't, because at the end of verse 30, it says that his hour had not come, or it wasn't time for Jesus to be crucified. He still had 6 months before this took place. Now, in this verse, we see that the Pharisees, who were the conservative religious leaders, heard the crowd murmuring about Jesus and became alarmed. Or according to verse 13 of this chapter, they didn't even want people talking about Jesus publicly. Their jealousy of the popularity of Jesus was so great that they were willing to join forces with their arch rivals, the Sadducees, to get rid of Jesus. The Sadducees were on the opposite end of the theological spectrum than the Pharisees. They were the liberal religious leaders of the day. So this verse says that the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Oh, the chief priests were the Sadducees, who were former high priests and important members of the priestly family. And they sent officers to take Jesus. The officers were the temple guards, who were kind of like the police, who were Levites, and they were responsible for maintaining order on the temple grounds, especially during feast times when a great amount of people would come to Jerusalem to worship. So they came discreetly to take Jesus. They didn't want to stir up the crowd and cause an uproar to take place and cause Rome to come in and see what was going on. So they came to take Jesus discreetly. Look what it says there in verses 33 and 34. Then Jesus said to them, "I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." And now, as the officers came to arrest Jesus, he continued to speak boldly about the kingdom of God. These officers, just like everyone else, will be so taken by the words of Jesus that they will go back to the Pharisees in verses 45 and 46 and say, "We couldn't arrest him because no one has ever spoken like this man." And Jesus knew that they wanted to kill him. This is why he said in verse 33, "I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I will go to him who sent me." Then Jesus gives them a warning in verse 34 when he said, "You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." Or there are a couple of things in verse 34 that just blows my mind that Jesus says here that we can easily just kind of read over them and just keep going to the next verse. But I want to draw your attention to what he said in verse 34. Jesus said, number one, Jesus said, you will seek me and not find me. So a person can call themselves seeking God and not find him? How is this possible? Because God is found through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is saying, if you want to get to God, it is through me. It is through a relationship with me. Oh, there are millions around the world trying to seek God through everyone else except through Jesus Christ. And God was trying to make it simple for us by making only one way to get to him, which is through his son, Jesus Christ. This is why Acts 4:12 says, for there is salvation in no other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And this is why it blows me away that Jesus said, you will seek me and not find me. That blows me away because these religious leaders definitely sought God, but they didn't find him because of their rejection of Jesus Christ. That's the first thing that blows my mind. The second thing, Jesus said, where I am, you cannot come. Now, what's so amazing about that? This is an amazing statement because even though Jesus constantly told them that he was sent to this earth by God, like verses 28 and 29 says, in the mind of Jesus, he was still in heaven with the Father. Notice how he uses the present tense, where I am, you cannot come. Oh, he didn't say where I was. No, he said where I am presently, uses the present tense. No doubt this is a reference to heaven. And he was telling these religious leaders that they could not come. So from what Jesus says here, it is very well possible to be so heavenly minded that you're all the earthly good. Oh, Jesus is showing us that it is possible. And this is what is called living in the consciousness of the presence of God. Or living in such a way as you are already in heaven with God. Oh, the Apostle Paul tells us this in Ephesians 2 verse 6, where it says, and raised us up together and made us sit together, notice, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What an awesome thought, an idea that we are presently sitting with Christ in heaven. Oh, some of you object and say, no, I'm sitting in this church in Virginia. Oh, well, that's true. But spiritually, positionally, we're sitting with Christ in heaven. Oh, the same way Jesus was on earth physically, but spiritually, he was in heaven with his Father. And this is how he could use the present tense, where I am, you cannot come. Oh, look what he says there in verse 35. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? Now, from this verse, we can see that the religious leaders referred to by the phrase the Jews and not referring to the entire Jewish race. And they ridiculed what Jesus said in verses 33 and 34. They scoffed and said, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Oh, they continued by saying in the second part of this verse, does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? Now, the Greek word for we is hemias, and it shows that they were saying, where is Jesus going to go that we, the Jews, the religious leaders, cannot find him? Even if he tries to go to those dispersed among the Greeks, we will find him. Oh, the phrase the Greeks is a reference to non-Jews. And they were saying, even if he tries to go and teach these people, we will find him. Oh, I bring this up for a reason. Because don't you allow your jealousy or envy of someone to consume you to the point where you're like these religious leaders saying, wherever my ex goes, I will find him or her. And make their lives miserable. Oh, this is the state of mind they had, and maybe you're here and you're consumed with someone to where you're sending anonymous letters to their next duty station, bad mouthing them or putting what he or she did to you on social media, saying, no matter where you go, I will find you. Or let me suggest to you to just let it go. Please let it go. But they hurt me badly. I'm so sorry for your hurt, but take it to Jesus and not to social media. Jesus is a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. Oh, my wife and I, we constantly are telling people privately on social media, no fighting on Facebook. No fighting on Facebook. Let it go before you get to the point like these religious leaders to where you can't let it go. And then you won't be able to let it go until you see them crucified and in pain like they caused you. Let me tell you, let it go. Please let it go. Allow God to heal your wounded heart. Oh, they continue to mock what Jesus said in verse 36. Look what it says there. What is this thing that he said, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? Oh, these religious leaders, these jealous, should I say, religious leaders, said this with great derision. Oh, this is why they said, what is this thing that he said, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come, with their religious noses up in the air. And maybe the very thought of your ex causes you to grit your teeth and say their name with such derision. Whether that is an ex-spouse, ex-boyfriend or girlfriend, or former boss, if you don't let it go, you will be consumed just like these religious leaders, and you won't be able to let it go until you see them nailed to a cross. Let it go. I can tell some of you it's eating you up. Even just the thought of their name, your derision, you just, and you know who you are. And this is the kind of stuff that will eat you up to the point where you won't be able to let it go. You won't be able to let it go. You'll come to church and every message you hear, you're trying to listen for justification. For your, to pat yourself on the back for feeling the way that you do. You need to let it go. You'll be looking for any person on social media to just, you just need one just to agree with you. And then that puffs you up even more to feel the way you're feeling. Let me tell you, let it go. Let it go before it is too late. And what I mean by too late is before you can't let it go. Until you see them nailed to a cross. Look what it says there in verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast. Stop right there. Now, as I mentioned earlier, the Feast of Tabernacles was a 7-day celebration of how God preserved their forefathers in the desert for 40 years. Oh, Jesus came in the middle of this celebration, according to verse 14. So now it is the last day of the feast where a procession led by the high priest goes to the pool of Siloam and returned with a golden container of water, which was poured out at the temple before the Lord. On the last day, this process was repeated 7 times. Oh, look at the second part of verse 37, it says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. It was on this last day that Jesus cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. When Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, it shows that there is a universal thirst that everyone experiences. It's not just a thirst that certain social, economic folks experience or certain races experience. No, he said, if anyone, which shows that this thirst is across the board. If anyone thirst, and this thirst is seen through frustration and awareness that there is something more to life, a thirst that is seen in our inability to achieve full satisfaction in the pursuits of this world. Oh, did you know there's 3 different kinds of thirst that everyone experiences? Number 1, there's a physical thirst. A physical thirst. our bodies are made up of 70% of water or some kind of moisture, and our brains tells us when these levels are low and we become physically thirsty. Oh, number two, there's an emotional thirst. The thirst for love, the thirst for security, the thirst for attention, the thirst of a need to be needed. And this is an emotional thirst that some people's levels are lower than the other. But we all experience this physical thirst. We experience this emotional thirst. Then number three, there's a spiritual thirst. The thirst to have a relationship with God. As Psalm 42 verses 1 and 2 says, as a deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, God. My soul thirsts and longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. There's that thirst, that longing, as a deer pants for the water brook. The amazing thing about that is in the New Testament, in 1 Peter 2:2, it's not on the screen for you note takers, in 1 Peter 2:2, it says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that he may grow thereby. Well, the word desire in the Greek, it means an intense craving, a longing for. That same Greek word is the same word used in Psalm 42 in the Greek Old Testament called the Septuagint. As a deer pants, that same Greek word that's used for desire. It's an intense craving, a longing that everyone has on the inside for a relationship with God. Everyone, all over 7 billion, how many of us in this world? Everyone worships something or someone. It's been put in us to worship God, but many people have been deceived into worshiping other things and other people and other statues and all kind of other stuff. But there is a longing to worship God. But they find themselves worshiping all kind of other things other than God. And so see, the Feast of Tabernacles not only commemorated the past, but it also anticipated the future. As the high priest will pour out the water at the temple, they would read Isaiah 44 verse 3, which says, for I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry grounds. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and blessings on your offspring. Oh, this was a very quiet and solemn moment. Oh, the picture was very clear. See, Siloam, the pool from which the priest drew water, means sent one, according to John 9:7. And it signifies how Jesus would be the sent one who would pour out the water of his spirit upon a thirsty people. It was at this quiet and solemn moment that Jesus comes and cries out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. See, if you're thirsty today, you cannot quench that thirst any other way other than through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, come to me and drink, not go to the bar and drink or go to that place in your house that you sneak some brew in and drink. That's not what he's saying. It is through Jesus Christ that we find refreshment for our thirsty souls. See, you are thirsty, and that is why you're trying to quench it in so many other ways and through relationships. But you end up with another baby without being married. Or you end up with another baby mama and the drama that goes with that. Or you end up going from habit to habit, hobby to hobby. Only Jesus can quench your thirsty soul. He said, come to me and drink. The word come, it speaks of an act of the will, meaning that we have a choice whether we want to come or not. And too often we try to quench the thirst with the pursuits of this world. And we find ourselves just like the woman that Jesus dealt with, the woman at the well in John 4 verse 13. When Jesus told her, he said, you drink of this water? Oh, you're going to thirst again. Oh, just earlier he had already said, hey, you know, we're doing all this talking. All this is great and fine, but go get your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the one you're living with right now is not your husband. She said, ooh, I perceive you're a prophet. And the thing is that she was trying to quench that thirst on the inside by drinking from the well of relationships. And there are many of you who are just like this. Ladies, especially you, going from relationship to relationship, trying to quench the thirst that's deep on the inside of you. And you're trying to quench it by drinking from the well of relationship, from the well of men. And you say, well, if and this is for singles. If I just get married, then I'll be happy. That's what she was saying. Because she done had five husbands. And then she said, you know what? Obviously this married thing isn't working out, so let's just live together. Jesus said, you've had five husbands, and the one you're living with right now is not your husband. Trying to drink from the well of relationships. Looking for love. Looking for completeness. The Bible said we're only complete in him. And you're trying to find just some man, somebody just to love you, and you feel that that's going to make you complete. And that thirst goes beyond a human relationship. We can only find that thirst quenched in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is constantly inviting people to come to him. This is why he says, if anyone thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Jesus is constantly drawing us to come to him. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you the rest that your soul is looking for in relationships, the rest that your soul is looking for in the pursuits of this world. It's in me. Come to me. I will give you that rest. Notice how it says, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden. It's hard work trying to quench your soul that can only be quenched in Jesus Christ. That's hard work trying to go, especially men. For some of you men are trying to juggle women and a bunch of women hearing that. That's hard work. I'm just trying. I'm almost 30 years of dealing with one. You trying to juggle a few and forgetting what you're telling him and her and then them. That's how I work. He said, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and the rest that you're looking for, I give it to you. Oh, John 6:37 says, the ones who come to me, I will by no means cast out, or I won't turn you away. Would you come to me? I won't turn you away. And maybe you're here and you've been turned away. You've been trying to give yourself to this person and that person, and folks just use you and abuse you and just turn you away. Jesus said, you come to me, I won't turn you away. And we also see in Revelation 22:17, it says, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. This is a reference to God, the Holy Spirit, working through the bride, the church, inviting people to come to Jesus Christ. This is what we're called to do. Also in this verse, it again says, let him who thirsts come. Oh, even God the Father, he started this calling people to himself, oh, long ago. We see in Isaiah 1:18, it says, come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be white as wool. Inviting people to come. Oh, we see this coming that God does even back in the book of Genesis. Come, let us reason together. He did that with Adam in chapter 3. He said, Adam, where are you? Where are you? Adam said, well, we were naked and we hid ourselves. God said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I told you not to? Well, see, what had happened was. And so, see, you see, God is saying, come, let us reason together. He's reasoning. He could have easily zapped Adam. But no, let's reason. Let's talk about this thing. Oh, God knew. It wasn't like Adam was the best ever in hide and seek and God didn't know where he was. He knew where he was. But he wanted Adam to acknowledge where he was. He wanted him to confess his condition before God. Oh, we see the same thing in Genesis chapter 4 with Cain. So Cain, where is your brother? Well, just like Adam said earlier, what had happened? He got on my nerve one day, and I just couldn't take it. And he knew exactly what happened, but he wanted Cain to confess. God is always saying, come, let's talk about this. Let's reason together, saith the Lord. Oh, the invitation to come is always there. The question is, are you going to come? You know that you're thirsty. Are you going to come, or are you going to continue to try to quench your thirst with other things and other people? Are we going to give you an opportunity in a few moments? Look at verses 38 and 39. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would not receive, or would receive, should I say, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now Jesus said, he who believes in me. Notice how drinking of Jesus is the same as believing in him. Now this belief, we have to understand that this belief is not just acknowledging biblical facts about Jesus Christ or the Bible. And many people believe because they believe in some biblical facts that they okay. This is why the numbers are still high, that 80% of Americans say that they believe in God. I always got to ask, what God you say you believe in? Because it's obvious that the belief hasn't affected the way they live. And therefore, the word believe is pisuo, and this word, or pistis, is the shorter version of it. And it means to trust in, to rely upon, to adhere to. So he who believes in, trusts in, adheres to the teaching of Jesus, that's what it means to believe. Not just, well, I believe, you know, John 3:16, Jesus wept, John 11:35. I believe, you know, I believe the Bible is the word of God, some of it. I don't know about all of it, but people believe that kind of stuff, and they think they're okay because they have acknowledged some facts about Jesus Christ in the Bible. No, that Greek word is just impregnated with all kind of meaning. It means to rely upon, to trust in, to adhere to. One expanded definition of it means to place all of one's weight upon. And that's what it means to truly believe. So you have to ask yourself, do you truly believe? And notice he says, he who believes in him and trusts in Jesus, notice, as the scripture has said, is a reference to Isaiah 44:3 that the high priest read during this time that the people will be very familiar with. Notice he says, but he who believes and trusts in him as the scripture has said, what would happen to those who believe in Jesus? Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Jesus is saying that we, as believers, should be channels through which the living waters of Jesus get to other people who are thirsty. The question is, are you a channel that the rivers of living waters are getting to other people? Or is your life clogged up with sin where no water can flow out of you? Oh, there are millions. There are millions of thirsty souls out there, and God wants to use us to quench their thirst. But we must come to him and drink first. Have you done this yet? You can today. We're going to give you an opportunity to do that today. Now, the scene is about to shift back to the crowd who were listening to what Jesus said to these religious leaders that we will look at God's will next week. Now, let me conclude with this. If you're thirsty today, Jesus invites you to come to him and drink. Will you come? Jesus is waiting with opened arms. He is the only one that can give you the living water that will quench your thirsty soul. Or maybe you're here and you have a personal relationship with Jesus, but you don't see rivers of living waters flowing from your life. Maybe you just see a few drips. You know that sink that you got at home that it just constantly kind of just drip. You haven't changed that washer out yet, but it just kind of drips. That's how many of your lives are. And either you have sin in your life that you need to confess and forsake, or you need to be filled afresh with his Holy Spirit, like we talked about last week, that is ours for the asking. Like Luke 11:13 says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? It's ours for the asking. Either way, come And let Jesus forgive you of your sins and overflow your life with rivers of living waters. And whatever you are thirsty for, he can quench it for you. Let me wrap it up with this. Maybe you're here and you just can't let it go. I brought something up that's been deep on the inside of you and you haven't been able to let it go. Jesus wants to free you from that anger, from that hurt. He wants to free you from the disappointment that you've had in relationships. He wants to free you. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And you think you're free. See, the way you know whether you're over it or not is how do you feel when their name is brought up, or when you see them, or when someone talks favorably about them? Or do you all of a sudden squint that eye, turn that head, and you start talking through your teeth? You're not over it. You think you are because time has gone by and you haven't heard their name mentioned, but you're not over it. You're not over it. You need to come and let Jesus free you of that mess, because all it's doing is hurting you. They moved on with their life and you sitting here still soaking. And that ticks you off too, because they moved on and they're not hurting like you are. And that makes you madder. Oh, leave that stuff at the foot of the cross. Leave that stuff here. It's killing you. It's affecting. And then you know what? Everyone you come in contact with is poisoned by your bitterness, poisoned by your anger. And that's why you keep going from relationship to relationship, because you're toxic. You're poisoned, and you poison the people that come in contact with you. That's why you hear guys always say, even in movies, you know, don't make me pay for what the other guy did to you. That's why that mess is being said. You're poisoned. Let the Lord free you from that poison, that toxic, that mess, because it's eating you up. Because you want to be free before you can't let it go anymore, until you see them nailed. Oh, that's when the root of bitterness have grown up in your heart and now it has defiled you. You have to get that stuff pulled up by the roots. And we're going to give you an opportunity. There's going to be some people here available to pray with you about these things. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. We pray, God, that you administer your word to our hearts. Lord, we just pray, God, that by your Holy Spirit, you would draw people unto you. Lord, I pray for those who are here who've never really repented of their sin and accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. They might have believed some facts about you, and they might know some things about you, but they don't know you. And Lord, I pray that you would draw them unto you today. Lord, there's those who are here who have a root of bitterness that need to be uprooted. Lord, may they come and lay that at the foot of the cross. Lord, draw people by your Holy Spirit today in Jesus' name. Amen.